Welcome everyone to our Tuesday night Bible studies. Welcome to all those in the manse. We've got quite a full turnout here in the manse. Welcome to those who have zoomed in. That's looking quite healthy as well. And as always, a special welcome to those who listen to us at a later date. Before we go any further, we'll ask Julianne if she could pray for us, please.
Okay, dear Lord, we love you. And we're grateful. I'm grateful for getting to know you more and getting to know what you want to teach us more. So please do that. We welcome you, Holy Spirit, into our evening and our minds and our hearts and our days that follow as we seek to know you more and to know more how you would like us to love you and love others here on earth. So with your equipping and our gratefulness, I thank you and leave the rest of this evening up to you. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So tonight we start chapter 15, the penultimate chapter, and we'll be aiming to do the first six verses of chapter 15. We are starting to head towards the end of the letter, because penultimate, all of 15 and 16 to go. But this current topic that we're going through, I think it's safe to say this is his last major theological point that he's making. He'll start getting into housekeeping and plans and, you know, when he plans to be in Rome and all those sort of things as we continue. But one of the things we need to keep reminding ourselves is that Paul has put a lot of thought into this letter, and there is a development that goes through it. We've mentioned a few times that one of the things that we often do when it comes to scripture is we take a passage, you know, like what we're doing tonight. Have a look at Romans 15, 1 to 6. Someone may preach a sermon on that. Now, nothing wrong. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, because especially with Romans, as we've seen, sometimes you just really need to spend time digging into that passage. However, we miss that flow, that build-up of an argument that Paul is a master at. It's easier, for example, if you sit down, say, with Galatians or Philippians or something. It's a shorter book. You can read the letter and you quickly see, you know, these are his points, that's where he's going to, etc. Given 16 chapters, this is Paul's longest letter, it's a bit overwhelming. And I think it's often to our detriment that we don't see it as a whole. Or if we do see it as a whole, and some of the commentaries that I am using are a bit like this as well, in that they're giving a brief overview. And I noticed with some of them, now that we're into the last part of Romans, where they would often, you know, be spending quite a bit of space, it's now becoming shorter and shorter. The amount, you know, it's almost, we're almost at the end. Let's hurry up and finish off. Where for Paul, he, especially chapters 14 and half of chapter 15, this is the end point that he's trying to get to. All of he's looking at that Romans is all about God and what God has done, that God wants a relationship with us, that we have messed up, we've fallen short, we can't get to God, but God has come to us. And how has he done that? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. How does this all work in us? Through the power of the Spirit. Especially when we get into Romans 8 and elsewhere, very Trinitarian there. But you can see threads of that all the way through. And we come up into 14 and 15, which is really looking then How do we as the body of Christ live? We could say this: how do we as St. John's Lutheran Church in Esperance live together? How do we react? It would also be fair to say, how do we as the body of Christ here at Esperance work? Do we get all do are we prepared to do things with our Catholic brothers and sisters, with our Pentecostal brothers and sisters? How do those relationships work? And this is goes back to that very first verse of chapter 14, where we were introduced to that nice phrase called disputable matters, these areas we disagree upon. And just to reiterate on that, it's an area we get wrong. We tend to make things that scripture would see as trivial into deal breakers. And sometimes things that should be deal breakers we make trivial. So what if this guy is repeatedly having affairs? He gives generously to the church, and we don't want to upset him.
That's one of those sort.
Yes. So suddenly adultery, pretty people's objects, greed, all that's not a problem. Then it can be something like, this family's not coming to church dressed the right way, or they seem to have trouble getting their kids under control. Maybe we need to talk to the church leadership or deacons or whatever structure you've got to have a word. And, something that's not a dispute, we're making deal breaking, but we go the other way too, and it's often cultural. I think that one of the things in the Western church, which includes us, is we tend to make sexual sin the big deal breaker. I'm not saying it's right, don't get me wrong here, but what I'm trying to point out here, we overlook greed. Yet Jesus talks more about greed than he does sexual sin. We may get rid of the youth worker because we found out that he slept with someone. But the treasurer, who's maybe under investigation for the number of crooked deals he's done, we'll wait to see how it pans out and, what's the impact of all, might just not say anything about it at all, because we're in a capitalistic, materialistic society, that seems normal. And so some of this we need to be examining ourselves about when it comes to disputable matters. Are the differences that we have with our Catholic friends a total deal breaker? Now, there's got to be things we're going to struggle to agree upon. But does it mean that if we are going to have an event,
Like World Day of Prayer.
World Day of Prayer, that we don't invite the Catholics? No, of course not. We're all praying to the same God. It's looking at having a heart that is desire to find ways to work together. That this is where Paul is coming to. He's looked at weak and strong. Even though he hasn't used the word strong until the passage we look at tonight, and in the weakness, he's been looking at those who have food restrictions. He's not talking medical food restrictions, but they are trying to keep to the Jewish food laws of the Old Testament. He's mentioned also drink restrictions. He's also mentioned special days and things. He's not denying that the people of Israel, his people, that God set them apart with these restrictions to help them be set apart. But the coming of Jesus has, it's not that it's obliterated those things, it's fulfilled them. This is what everything Israel in the Old Testament was looking forward to. For Paul, Jesus is very much Israel's Messiah, and that we as Gentiles have been grafted into that. But we've got different cultural backgrounds. And how do we, with different cultural backgrounds, get together? And it hasn't been something we as church have been good with. Often it ends up with we will have a, for argument's sake, an Aussie church and a PNG church. So we can each do things our own way. We might even start to say of that we'll let the young people go and have their own church so that we can have a church where we can have our hymns and things we like, and they can do what they like. And we'll get together once a year, but then we don't actually get together. You know, Paul is trying to look at how we can have Christian unity. We can be the body of Christ. And so he's been looking at this area of weakness and suggesting that we accommodate people as much as we can. If you really love them, you're going to work with them and be patient, be caring. And one of the things we saw last time was the raising the point that if we force someone or we encourage someone to act against their conscience, we are causing them to sin, and therefore we have sinned as well, isn't it? It doesn't matter that whether it's right or wrong. Paul actually states and says, there's nothing wrong with the food. Basically, you know, getting back to what God has done with Peter and others, God has declared it all clean. It's okay to eat. But if you eat feeling that you are dishonoring God, that this is not something you should be doing, then you are sinning. And if I'm encouraging you to do that, it's not good. And Jesus talks a lot about that. You know, people in leadership who are causing a little one to fail, you know, not good stuff. But sometimes we bully our way through. And thus, that leads into where we are now. Paul's now going to address the strong directly, where previously it was indirectly. So
it's where our heart is, isn't it?
Yes. And our heart should be tied to the Holy Spirit. But we can stop hearing him and go, we can basically go back to our sinful ways, but still have our Christian cloaks on. I'm not saying we've got our Jesus cloak on, because to be in Christ fixes those things. But we can start to drift away and not necessarily realize. And that's one of the roles of Scripture. So let's have a look at chapter 15, verse 1.
And fellowship.
Sorry?
What are the roles of Scripture and fellowship?
Oh, yes. And it's the way God has designed us to be relational beings. And so being with each other, worshipping together, doing what we're doing currently is all part of those checks and balances that are in there to keep us focused on the cross. Yeah. Good point there, Julianne. So who would like to read? Okay. Yes. Nola's got to read for us.
We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbours for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but, as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures, and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay. You may notice in your Bibles that the chapter 15 doesn't have a section heading, which means that, remember, section headings are a modern thing. But it shows that even the translators know
that we're is probably not in the right.
Yeah, that we're still in the same argument.
Yeah.
Some chapter headings are in awful places. There actually are chapter headings that really are almost like mid-sentence someone's designed to chapter. And you sort of, you know, what were they on when they decided?
And that there is, if you go back, there is no heading until the beginning of 14, which is the weak and the strong.
Yeah, it's all the same argument.
After that until, I don't know.
Which makes sense.
Yes, yes. But it's just good to remind us that chapter headings and verse numbers are technically, well, more than technically, they are not part of the divine word. They are tools that we have added and we have therefore adopted so that we can say chapter 15, verse 1 to 6, and you all know what we're...
Yeah, otherwise you can't find things.
No.
And it's not unique to the Bible. Other ancient books...
Yes.
And even more modern books.
I've been reading through a whole pile of Irenaeus's works in about 180 AD, and it's all that way. It's, rather than chapters, they call them books. Rather than chapter and verse, it's more like book and chapter, but their verses are more like a paragraph. But yeah, it's how you can do that reference. And so it doesn't matter what language you're reading it in, etc. Whoever first comes up with it, once it's scholarly accepted, it just sticks. And it's too much trouble now to fix things. Yeah. Except it's good to remind ourselves of it. It's the same as, especially when you're doing Bible readings, you don't really need to say the heading
when you're reading it,
because the heading technically isn't part of the
thing.
And sometimes those headings are, I would argue, are misleading or wrong, because it's trying to give you a summary, and you may say, well, it's sort of true, but it would be better if... I mean, it's like the parable of the prodigal son. Nowhere in the parable, and Jesus didn't call it that. That's what we've titled it.
Yeah.
Some have argued it would be just as good to call it the parable of the running father, or the parable of the disobedient sons. The
two lost sons.
Yeah. The two lost sons, yeah. So you're welcome. In fact, I would encourage you to question those sort of things and just do like we just did. Did they?
Yeah, like
however,
that.
When you're in public and you say the parable of the two lost sons, but if you say the prodigal son, just like the Good Samaritan and stuff, it is part of our culture.
It's in the Bible.
It's in the Bible. That's right. And so,
and even people that don't read the Bible recognize those.
That's what I'm saying. Some things are at a cultural level. And so we don't want to lose those connections either. Notice there in the very first verse. As I said, this is the first time strong has been introduced. We've had the word weak used. So the strong in Paul's current argument is referring to those who don't have a problem with what they eat and drink. They're happy to eat and drink whatever. They're happy to socialize
with
whomever. Happy to have anyone join them at their table and to join anyone at their table. So think of it in the hospitality type set. So however, when it comes to our application, and I think the application throughout history, I think the spirit's also talking to us about other issues too. There's things that we can easily handle that others will struggle with. Those of us who've grown up in a Lutheran background, we don't have a problem with alcohol. Our friends who have grown up in a Baptist or a Methodist background may have serious problems and can't understand how the...
Or Salvation Army,
you know. And so this could be in those sort of areas. It may be people have a particular view of creation or a particular view of end times that they are very passionate about. Yet you may understand their views, but you also understand other people's views. It's an area that you're happy to talk about, but it's not a deal breaker for you. But for them, it is. Paul is saying we should all get along. And so his term about the strong are those who can get along. And how do you deal where the weak are the ones who have difficulty getting along? They feel that they may be betraying their faith or hurting God. And so on some of the issues I just raised, we've got to be careful. We may think we're strong, but we're actually...
thinking and worrying about the two
terms, really. They can be... Yes, especially in our modern time.
Sometimes we think we're the strong, but we're actually the weak.
But even if we think we're the strong, this passage still works. Look what Paul is saying here. Notice first that first word that he uses in chapter 15.
We.
He's putting himself in the strong group, isn't he?
Mm-hmm.
And so that's a good way if you want to change your group's perspective.
Mm-hmm.
How are we going to deal with this? Not how are you who are strong going to act? It's we. And Paul, given what Paul has argued, he would see himself that way. So what should the strong do? Should they use their power, use their strength to convert, to change the weak, to make the weak strong?
Here, eat this.
There are many in our churches that would argue that sort of thing. My view is right, and I'm going to help you come to this, you know, no matter what it takes. Notice what Paul says here. Those who are strong ought to bear with the failings. Now, if you are in the weak group, you may not like being referred to as the one with failing. But just listen to what Paul is saying there. You are not to crush them. You are to bear. That means not like bearing a cross. It's take the load.
Yeah.
Help them with the load.
Encourage.
And we're going to have those words of encouragement and things there.
I see bear as also the you know, when you have that strong desire to say something, to stop yourself from saying something means you have to bear that.
Yes, I think
that's how I view it predominantly.
Keep your mouth shut.
Because
you're going to hurt them if you say something.
Yeah, so bear the effort of biting my tongue.
Yes. And message has got a good... did you read that? So it's those of us who are strong and able in the faith to step in and lend a hand to those who falter, and not just to do what is most convenient for us.
Yes.
Strength is for service, not status. Each one of us needs to look after the good of the people around us, asking ourselves, how can I help?
How can I help?
Yeah, because you do notice in the at the end of verse 15, bearing, but it's also and not to please ourselves. That ties in very much with what you were saying.
Yeah.
You know, being over, it's not that I have to have the last say. It's okay that you believe the way you do, or you know, you have this particular view, but you need to hear my view.
Sometimes you just have to let it go.
Yeah. I mean, they may want to talk about it. I often have people who have very strong views on things that I might see to be a little weird. You don't start to, you know, you don't laugh when they tell it to you. That's not being a good pastor, not, you know. But you may be able to ask questions, you know, and why do you believe
that,
you know, and get them to share that. But some people who share those stories, all they want to do is share their beliefs. They don't want you to tackle those beliefs.
Yeah,
sometimes they do, and that's
what. Or to fix them.
Or to fix them. People are not problems for us to fix.
Right.
Others are there for us to love, aren't they? To
Amen.
Help and support. The Holy Spirit is the one who does fixing.
Yes. Amen.
Not we as Christians. Yeah, and so
maybe it's not them that needs the fix.
And we all actually need fixing at some level or another, don't we? And so the fixing may be help me to keep my big mouth shut. Help me to see who the person in front of me really is. Help me to see them as you see them, Lord. You know, that's sort of that's what Paul is saying here. And it's
learn or grow through it too.
Yes. And that's one of the amazing things is that when you are bearing other people's failings, when you are looking at, in Paul's language here, pleasing them rather than yourself, you do learn, you do benefit, especially if other people are doing that to you. Remember, Paul's body of Christ language is that everybody should be doing this. So even if you're weak, if you're doing this, you know, you're bearing with the strong. You're, you know, thinking about other people. And so that's why I think even if you get it wrong, you know, you think you're strong and you're not, this still works. Because Paul's not saying, if you're strong, you know, make sure you're the chairman of the church council. Make sure, you know, you get your agenda through. The Christian approach to power is different to the world's approach.
It should be different to the world's approach.
But in that should, I don't think Jesus gives us an option. We get it wrong. It's not. This is one of those things that is not a disputable matter, according to Paul, in that we as Christians should serve one another. Why? Because Jesus, he served us. He had the power of create, the power of divinity, and came as a servant and washed feet and died on a cross. How much more than should we? It's our response, you know, and so
it's not even a should, it's a must.
It's not an option.
Yes, that's right.
But it's an area we get wrong, either as individuals, but as church bodies, as ministry bodies, we can get this wrong. And we can at times start off really well, and this is an area that gets eroded. And just as we are talking, as we just keep going in verse 2, each of us should please our neighbours for their good to build them up. Notice he's moved on from strong there, that each of us is being more inclusive now. He's talking about all of us. Doesn't matter whether you're strong or weak. Please others, put others' interests ahead of your own. They may be words we use, but in practice, how good are we actually?
Oh, my pride doesn't like this at all.
Exactly. And at times it's, I'll definitely help my neighbour if it's convenient. I'm happy to take you to the store if it's a day that I'm actually going to the store. You know, I'm not saying that we shouldn't look at ways we can optimise things and stuff, but often we struggle to give so that it hurts. And that's one of the things Scripture challenges us on. Do we
Sermon on the Mount pushes that too.
Oh, exactly. Yes. Do we financially give so that it hurts? Do we say, rather than go on our vacation, our holiday trip this year, let's give all that money to ECS? Would we do that? Should we do that? Well, and once again, I'm not dictating things. I'm saying these are the sort of things we should be wrestling with as individuals, as Christian families, as, you know, churches. How do we do these?
Don't get too comfortable.
No. Because our reward, our forever home is in the future when Christ returns. That's where our goal should be. He's not saying don't enjoy what you have. He's not saying never please yourself. It's just put others first. And as I've mentioned before, if we in church, if I put you first and you put Karen first and then she puts Malcolm first and then Malcolm puts, if everybody's doing that, everybody gets looked after. It works really well. Where burnout and other problems happens if it's a handful. Yeah. And you're always going to have new Christians, you're going to have people going through crisis that are going to have difficulty contributing. But if everybody else is doing it, then you can handle the injuries to the body, can't you? You know, think of your own body. When you're in good health, small injuries are trivial. And so think of that for the body of Christ. And so then in verse 3, we start to get to what we were just saying ourselves. Why are we doing this? Because of Christ. We're not doing it as a rule.
Or for reward.
We're doing it because this is who we are. And we are who we are because of Him. And that's the important thing there. And so this is quite interesting. For he says, for even Christ, even the Messiah, did not please himself, but as it is written. So here we have a scripture quote. The insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. And you may think, when did Jesus say that? Jesus never says that. That's from Psalm 69. Here we see Paul is taking the words of David, it is one of David's psalms, and putting them in Jesus's mouth. Because scripture is all about Jesus, isn't it? And Psalm 69 has a lot of Messiah type references in it. And notice there, just think about those words. The insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. So, you know, when you're at work trying to help someone and they lose it and they tell you off and tell you how rotten you are, Jesus is saying those insults fall on him. We can let go of that pain, of that hurt, because he is going to take it. And where David was talking about this as almost lamenting over it, Jesus willingly does it. Jesus has the power to not take it, where often we don't have the power to not take the insult. Jesus willingly takes your insult, the insult you receive, onto himself. Therefore, we can bear the those around us. It's quite nicely.
All the insults that we land on other people, and we do that.
Yes,
And he takes them as well.
Yes.
It's good for us to remember that.
Yes. The salt that comes out of your mouth, actually. Yeah.
Whether we know it or not, we can unintentionally insult, but we do in anger say things we regret. Especially good at doing that in our families, aren't we? We're often less guarded because we're at home and we relax. And then we, you know, we start to get into James, and as in the book of James, about the tongue. You know, with the same mouth do we praise the God and praise the Lord and destroy our neighbour.
It's not necessarily even things we say, but often our thoughts, you know.
Yes.
God knows what we're thinking. And, yeah.
And the Sermon, that's on, right. And the Sermon on the Mount holds our thoughts accountable. Which is, it's scary.
Yeah.
And so for notice in verse 4, he continues on with this. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. He goes from quoting Psalm 69 to then basically tell us why we're doing what we're doing tonight. Getting stuck into scripture is important.
Mm.
Why is it important? What does it say? What's he saying there?
He's written to teach us.
To teach us. So
we have
so
to there's know one. It.
So we have to know it. Yep. What else is he saying? What are we taught in the scriptures?
Gives us hope.
Endurance. Yep. Encouragement.
Few different words there.
Hope.
Endurance. Does anyone remember the old, you know, the King James word that would normally be there?
Long suffering?
No, good guess that one. Steadfastness was the older word that was normally used instead of endurance. We understand what that means. Most of us probably don't use steadfastness all that often anymore.
Remember it well, yeah.
But it's something that I think it is good, as we see it continue, to be praying for one another. You know, may they have God's endurance. How do we get God's endurance? Paul is saying, by learning, wrestling with the scriptures.
We have a friend, and that I do. She's a bit of a writer, and she always signs off her email things with hold fast. It's a good phrase, hold fast.
Yeah, because it's the same word set, really, isn't it? Because that's what steadfast is. Hold fast, you know.
It's not a word we use, right?
No. But yeah, that hold fast is another good, a more modern than steadfast for people.
But it's still a little old fashioned.
It is.
Yeah.
Makes you think,
but it's an active thing too. It's a more action rather than just
You think of a storm or something, and you're holding on for dear life type thing.
Just as well, he can hold on to us, and we can hold on to him.
But and endurance, Paul often uses athletic type language. Endurance isn't something that happens overnight. It's something that needs to be built, trained. Where's our training supposed to be based on? Scripture. And don't forget, when Paul is talking about scripture, he is talking about the Old Testament. The time Paul is writing this, very little of what we know as the New Testament has even been written. So we need to be careful that we're not just staying in the new. What can we learn about Jesus from the old? As you've seen tonight, Psalm 69 might be worth checking out. Paul says that teaches us stuff about Jesus. It's a looking forward to Jesus. It's a different way. Then we are blessed with the Gospels, which show us and teach us about what it was like when Jesus was here. And then we have the contributions of the apostles and those directly related to them who put together the rest of the New Testament. And so it's then, you know, how was it when Jesus was here? How was it under the apostles? You know, how was it in the early church? And we put it all together. So even though Paul is only talking about the Old Testament technically here, it easily applies to what we call the New Testament as well. But it's a value. So if we're not reading our Bibles, if we're not getting together and talking about Scripture, we're missing out.
And Paul says right at the start of Romans about how this is the fulfillment of the Scriptures. Like he's not saying this is a new...
Yeah, forget about that.
That's right. He's saying, no, this is what was promised. Yeah. And this is the fulfillment of it.
Yeah. And now go back and read the Scriptures and see with your Jesus glasses on. And see Jesus.
And one of the things we've said as we've gone through Romans is that even if the group that Paul is writing to is primarily Gentile, you know, there's a bit of an argument of what the quantities of Jews and Gentiles are like in Rome at the time he's writing, he still assumes they know the Old Testament. Remember how he refers to some things almost in passing?
Yeah, yeah. He assumed they knew about Jonah. Remember that section?
Yeah, and he makes references to David and Genesis references are all throughout with Abraham and things. He just assumes they know the stories. Or assumes that when someone reads the letter, they will explain the stories.
Yeah.
And so
the stories matter.
And they don't stop mattering.
Yeah.
In fact, I would argue they matter more because with our Jesus glasses, we see things that they were pointing towards that the original hearers
didn't get,
but were hoping. The hope's the same.
It should be easier,
yes. But I think one of the things that the evil one delights in is us neglecting our scriptures. He doesn't want us to know those stories. We're too eager to listen to, you know, the Old Testament is all full of violence and, you know, all these strange rituals. Which is no longer relevant. We almost get into one of the first great heresies that happened in the middle of the second century, where Marcion put together his own scriptures. And he got rid of the Old Testament. He took a version of Luke's gospel and got rid of anything that was Jewish in it, and took edited versions of Paul's letters, because the God of the Old Testament was the evil, bad God that the God of the New Testament had come to replace. Now we may see that as, you know, weird and stuff, but often that's what our actions are saying we believe. If we only read the New Testament,
Paul knew that was a temptation for them. That was a trap they could fall into.
Yes. They've also got the other trap of staying in the Old Testament. That's the problem with the Jewish followers. Is they're saying Jesus is the Messiah, but they're acting like they're still looking for the Messiah. The Gentile Christians, us, come in and say, Jesus is the Christ. We may say, Jesus is our Lord and Saviour. Doesn't matter what happened in the past. He saved me. Let's move on. And yes, we do move on. You know, we've got a destination we're heading to. That was all back in chapter 9 and 10, etc. However, the past matters because Jesus came in the past. We have a connection to it. The God who created Adam and Eve, the God who came into the garden and said, where are you? Who came searching for them, is the God who came searching for us. It's all the same God. It's all the same Christ. And so...
And I think that, mate, I mean, makes God, Marcion's idea, stupid as it was, but you, God is so much more than what we can imagine.
Yep.
He doesn't fit in any boxes. But because you can see the promise of Jesus in the Old Testament, you can go, wow, isn't he a huge God that planned this out and planted these seeds for people to see? And we can go back and go, oh, that's, you know, you read Isaiah and you go, you can't but say that he was talking about Jesus. You know,
it's like the Harry Wint. I think it was Harry Wint who had the divine drama. Did you ever? So
that's familiar.
Yeah, he did a Bible study.
It's called
the divine drama, which is exactly that. It's a story, a whole story. You can't.
Take that bit out.
That's not to say that the Bible is necessarily easy to read from cover to cover. Some of us did it even when we were quite young. But there are good materials that will take you through the Bible.
Yes.
And I was listening to actually a YouTube short of someone who's got some material out that way. And part of what he's arguing in the material he's presenting is that when you get into some of the, you know, the Isaiah and Jeremiah type stuff, some of the prophet stuff is doom and gloom, and it goes on for chapters. And he's saying, that can be a tad depressing. And you can
Leviticus.
Well,
isn't that what they say? You get to Leviticus and think, no.
That is often the way, but there is such gold in it. Love your neighbour comes from Leviticus. So, but yes, but that's a very true statement. People,
yes.
It's for some people, it's shortly after the Ten Commandments, because then it starts to get into all the stuff to build the tabernacle and things.
Yeah.
But up to that, it's story.
Yeah.
We actually handle the story parts of the old. So Ruth is easy. Judges is gory, but, you know, if you like gory. Yes. I like gory. But, you know.
Teenage
boys. I will never forget Judges.
That is.
Scott loved it.
Sorry, Liv.
I said I'll never forget Judges.
Yes,
yeah,
we did that
for Bible study.
We did that, yeah. That was my opening.
In stories, it's stories we can relate to. We see ourselves in the stories. We learned Jesus taught parables, which are stories.
Yeah.
But we also need to have our emotions dealt with. That's where we get into the Psalms and the Song of Songs and Ecclesiastes. The wisdom literature of the Old Testament is dealing with our minds and our emotions. And we need that as well. And yes, there's the prophecy, the theology, there's the ritual, there's the genealogies.
Mm.
We may not see them as important, but these are saying this happened in history. Mm. Here are the connections. And if you deal with indigenous folk around the world, as soon as you start, they're often, yes, this story happened. Oh, here are all the connections.
Mm.
Different cultures.
Yeah.
Different things, but
more so the new Germans. You're talking about
the Germans and their books.
The indigenous people, being,
more.
Yeah.
But that connection throughout history, and so I think that ties in well there. So notice how Paul does this. He quotes, he uses scripture, and then, as he's talking about how we, as the body of Christ, need to come together, as we need to support and love one another, he starts talking about endurance and encouragement. And for us to do that, we need to know scripture. We don't do it apart from God's word.
Mm-hmm.
We do it with
And after you learn from the scriptures about encouragement and endurance and it gives you hope, then you go into verse 5, which is about what to do with that endurance and encouragement.
Yes. Mm. And time-wise, it's probably good to move on to verse 5 and 6.
That's a segue. Yeah.
No, it was a good segue.
It's not subtle at all.
No. Good segue. But notice, and this sort of pairing is often in Scripture, but sometimes we miss it, I think. It's as though Paul is giving us a command, get stuck into your Bibles, because there you will learn endurance, there you will find encouragement, all that will lead to hope. Notice what the next thing he says. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement. Never get stuck into, I've got to generate faith. I've got to generate these
encouragement,
these things. Sometimes we get too rules-based or law-based or whatever. We read the first part, but we stop reading too soon. We have to do that. But in doing that, realize that it's not us. We're not relying on us to do this.
As we're getting into the scriptures, it's God that's giving us that endurance.
And this should be our prayer as well. Lord, give me the endurance. Give me the encouragement. It may not be easy to be encouraging others. You may be broken and feel that the world is collapsing on you. But you're praying for encouragement. And the thing here is encouragement in the sense of encouraging others, not encouragement for you to do it. But as you encourage others and they encourage you, the endurance is for you. Remember, that's not just holding fast. I think it's also putting up withness, you know.
Keeping mouth shut.
Listening. And for some of us, listening can be a challenge. We want to tell our story, or someone starts to say, and the first thing that comes to our mind is our own story or story we heard, and we then have to say it.
And you stop listening because you made it what you're going to say.
It's now about you and not the person who's.
And the person you're talking to recognises that very often.
Yes.
And stops them there.
Yep, exactly. And they're the little ways that the evil one just tweaks situations. When we see in Scripture, that's not the way it should be. If you're putting the other first, then it's, I want to hear your story. Doesn't mean you can't ask questions, but the question should be, I'm sorry, why did you do that? Or how did that, let me get this right. Is this what happened? You know? In counselling and stuff, they call it active listening. You're not just sitting there dozing off. You can talk, but the talking should be reflective. That's a good word there, yes. And it's something we can all be better at. But once again, if I'm exhausted, if I haven't had enough sleep, if I'm coming down with a cold, that's a lot harder to do, you know. And so I need to be praying for endurance. I need to be praying for encouragement. And notice, give you, this is talking about us. Paul is, this is a blessing that Paul is saying. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that, what? Jesus. May God give you the mind of Christ.
Make you more like Jesus.
That's our prayer every night, huh?
Yeah. It's a good scripture to pray. In Paul's blessing here, yes, Lord.
Yes, please.
I want that. Yes, please. Tomorrow I may need a double dose of this one. Got some difficult situations. But once again, it's not so much may I have endurance. May I have these things. Lord, give me your endurance, your encouragement, your
attitude,
love, your attitude. Make my mind like Christ.
May you change me.
Yes, which is when I was a teenager, we were told that's the most dangerous prayer you can pray because God will answer.
Except I don't like that comment. I don't like it when, sorry about this, but I don't like it when people sort of say, oh, be careful with saying, well, it's dangerous if, because I grew up hearing that a lot, and I actually sometimes find myself when I'm wanting just to submit to God, having those words in my head, oh, careful. But actually, I shouldn't be thinking that way. I should be celebrating because this is actually a good thing, and it's not a dangerous thing. So I don't want fear there.
Yeah, no. It's quite on point. That's part of what Paul is. This is what we shouldn't be afraid to say that. But it's not a trivial thing to say.
No.
Either, which is probably a better way to phrase that. And notice it's this attitude towards each other. Our aim as the body of Christ is to treat each other like Christ would treat the other person. It's that we as husbands treat our wives as Christ would, that wives will treat their husbands, that brothers and sisters, that employers and employees.
Oh, hang on a minute. Does that mean my brother as well?
Yes, Julianne.
Who is your brother, though?
Yeah.
But it doesn't my blood brother.
I always appreciated a funny meme I saw many years ago where it's a painting of Jesus during the Sermon on the Mount, and they sort of got a thought bubble of Jesus is saying, you know, you must love your brother. And there's a reply, does that include George?
Yeah.
And Jesus would say, yes, Frank, it does include George.
So yes, Julianne, it does include.
Oh, okay, all right, I'll try harder.
I find really need endurance and encouragement, because talking with, doesn't matter what group I'm in or who I'm talking with, I'll start to say something and I'm completely overridden and I just sit back and shut up.
Yeah.
I find that happens so much that I don't say, maybe that's why I don't say a lot of times, because I start to say something and it's like no one's even heard me and the conversation goes on, but someone else is doing it, so we're saying something.
And be assured, we just heard you then.
We did hear you.
We were listening.
Actually, that's
But that is a good point. Often in groups,
it is.
There's those of us who will speak louder, who will be a bit more forceful.
Have opinions about it, most things.
There will also be in some of our groups those who are not as good at hearing, and the person might be saying something three away, and you don't realise it.
Yes. That happens more than you think.
Yes. But this is part of what Paul is talking about. I think Lynn is spot on. She's praying for herself to not be angry about this, to be able to cope. We should also be praying that we don't do this to Lynn.
Yeah.
And asking the Lord to help us.
Yeah. And asking Lynn to forgive us.
Yes.
Yeah.
I always forgive. Sometimes they say you might forget, but you forgive. So that's just, you know, yeah.
And so that's the mind of Christ, where we're putting the other first. We're willing to do things for the other.
But there is a culmination to the reason for doing all that.
Yep. So that with one mind and one voice, there's the unity.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So that we end up as the people of God, as the body of Christ, be it talking about us as a congregation or us as Christians here in Esperance.
Mm-hmm.
Wouldn't it be wonderful if we were one mind and one voice?
Yeah.
And not something we no doubt are. But why are we doing this? So that we may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It all comes back to God be the glory. Remember, that's one of the solas as well, for the glory of God alone. We don't do it to build our empires. It's for his kingdom, his glory. As we just think about that last verse tonight, verse 6, one of the interesting things is that that phrase, our Lord Jesus Christ, or Jesus Christ our Lord, Paul hasn't used since chapter 8. But there's the commentators argue that he's now pulling this whole argument, not just 14 and 15, but everything he's said since chapter 8 together. And it's all coming back to Christ. We've had the mind of Christ, that we would be in Christ. It's God's glory, and God's glory is done through Jesus.
Beautiful.
You never separate the two in Paul's writing. I would say you don't separate the Spirit either. It's just that Paul doesn't refer to the Spirit as frequently as he does, of course, God. And by God, we would say he is primarily talking about God the Father and Jesus. That fits in with Paul's one God, one Lord. His understanding of the Shema, the old, that introduction to the Ten Commandments in Exodus.
The God is one.
I'm the Lord your God. The Lord is one. Yeah. It's one God, one Lord. And so where in the Old Testament that was Yahweh. It's one God who we would say is the Father, one Lord who is Jesus. So, yes. And so you can just sneak ahead to verse 7 and you'll see that it refers to Christ. Verse 8 refers to Christ. we're coming into wrapping this all up, because the verse 5 and 6 is almost like a
almost a doxology kind of thing.
Yes, you know, that
may God,
one of those ending blessings type thing. Paul's got a lot to say, but you can see that's a very key thought. This is where he's been getting to. His desire for us as followers of Jesus is to be of one mind and one voice. He's not saying that that's going to be easy, but this should be our heart's desire. And one day it will be when Christ returns. But our job is to bring heaven to earth. So we're trying to see what we can do about that now. any final thoughts?
Just one, because I really, really, really love, and I think actually he says it in Romans 5, maybe, about the, you know, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because the testing of your, not because, what is it? Basically the effort, the endurance to get through that trial, that thing that's hard.
Yep.
The reason that you rejoice is because it's through that it builds perseverance, and through building perseverance, it builds character, and in building the character in us, it brings a hope that wouldn't have existed if it weren't for that difficult period. And I just really like, I just wanted to say that just to kind of keep that in mind, because you know, it is a good thing, and this is where we can thank God in everything, absolutely everything that comes our way, no matter how awful it seems, because we can just keep submitting to God and trusting that he's the one doing the work in us, and it is working together for good.
Yes, and that's how our God turns the evil into good.
And you know, Paul knew that.
Yes.
Paul had suffered. Had lived
that. Yeah.
Yes.
And
had more of the
loop.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Very good.
Okay. Ray, are you able to close for us, please?
I'll give it a crack, Pastor. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, for that these words will delve into our minds, that we will have your endurance and encouragement to put these words into practice, to worship you, to continue to be your light, Lord. And as we go in this week, Lord, please be with us and help us to have a really good week. And we thank you, Lord, for a pastor and this little group here and anybody else listening to your word. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. And they all said,
Amen.
Amen.
So we're going to say.